started a series on Christ coming at Christmas. We are basically looking at some of the Old Testament pronouncements of the coming of Christ. Now, there are very clear Old Testament ones, and we'll get looking at them probably in 2 weeks, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, found in the book of Isaiah. And other passages where we have our Christmas hymns, and then maybe Handel's made it a very important, and you recognize that it's a prophecy of Jesus because Handel put it in his Messiah. But this morning we're looking at one that's a little less known, but still yet just as accurate concerning the coming of Jesus. In fact, I'll be presenting that to you this morning. And I'm looking at these Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Jesus so that we can understand the fact that Christ's coming is not just a New Testament event. It's an event that's predicted throughout the Old Testament. The coming of the Messiah, the one who would come. And last week, we saw it even predicted in Genesis chapter 3, with the very fall of Adam and Eve, and the curse that was placed upon on the serpent, that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And we looked at that to be the beginning of the New Testament gospel, of the fact that Jesus would come and ultimately defeat Satan. And we looked at that last week. But this morning what I want to do is turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you have it. If not, you can turn to it, page 189, I believe it is, if you have one of the maroon Bibles. But if not, find it in your scriptures. We want to read along here. And then we're going to look at this passage. I'm going to pick it up at verse 15, which on the NIV is in the middle of a paragraph. In the book that I was studying, it was the beginning of the paragraph. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But if a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, anything I have not commanded him to say, or if a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, 'How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him.'" May the Lord add blessings to the reading of his words. Let's pray. And then we are going to look at the scriptures this morning. Father, thank you again this morning for the word which you have given unto us, for the word that we hold in our hands right now, for your scriptures, and also for the living word whom you sent unto us to teach to us the word that you would have. And Father, to demonstrate to us the love that you have for us. And Father, then to go to the cross of Calvary and to give of himself for us. Father, we rejoice this morning at the opportunity we have to come and to gather together and to look at your word and to allow your spirit to speak unto our hearts. So Father, this morning, I give you great thanks for the opportunity of proclaiming now your word and the power of your spirit unto your people. And I pray your spirit to direct it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things. In his precious name and for his glory, I pray. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, how do you get Jesus out of Deuteronomy? How do you understand the fact that Jesus Christ is present even in the Old Testament scriptures, or at least predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures? We understand the fact that all of the scriptures point to Christ. All of the scriptures speak about his coming. Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus with the two or three disciples that were leaving Jerusalem after he had been crucified were given the word of God. And Jesus taught them how the words of Moses and of the prophets speak of his very coming and the understanding of his coming. And so as we look this morning at this small little passage, this little flicker of the understanding of the coming of a prophet who would be one who would come and who would teach us and who would bring the word of God to us, we do see here again the very flicker of the coming of Christ. And so what I want to look at this morning, and from this passage, I want to draw four reasons why Jesus came at Christmas time. And again, it comes out of this passage that we want to look at as we consider Christ coming at Christmas, and we see his coming even being represented in the Old Testament. And so we want to begin with this. If you have your notes, open them up to them as you follow along with me as I give you this morning the four reasons why Jesus had to come, or why Jesus came at Christmas time. And the first one I put down was, number one, Jesus came at Christmas because it's God's plan. It's God's plan. Verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers." And so we see even here, Moses is even telling the people that there will come a time in which the Lord your God will raise up a prophet among you. And that it was God's plan for him to be able to be the one who would come. So I put down here, we need to understand that it was God's only plan to send his son. Now, the reason I say that is because there are some people who would look at the Bible and they would say, well, God made Adam and Eve and he formed Adam and Eve after his own likeness and he placed them in the garden and then he kind of stood back and kind of hoped, oh man, I hope they don't eat of that fruit. Oh, no, don't do it, no. And God, almost in anxiety, was waiting to see whether Adam and Eve were ever going to eat of the fruit. And there's a sense in which I believe we looked at it last week. I believe God knew that he was going to make Adam and Eve with a free will, and having made them with a free will, that they will eventually choose to oppose him. Now we know that the serpent came and had his say in it, and that led Adam and Eve astray. We looked at that all last week. But my point is, I believe that God, even before he made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, knew he was going to have to send Jesus Christ to redeem them later on. For Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that before the foundations of the world were even placed, God already knew the fact that he was going to have to send his son Jesus. So even prior to the creation of Adam and Eve, he knew that the price was going to have to be paid. We looked at that last week. And now, this morning, we have Moses, the one who is giving unto them the law. The one who comes down off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hands. Come on, how many of you have seen the Cecil B. DeMille? You've seen it. You know what you're talking about, right? You understand it. He comes down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, as if coming down from the very presence of God to present unto us his word and his law. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit more of that in a moment. But I want you to recognize that as Moses came down to give unto them in the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law is what it actually means. The second law. Moses comes down to remind them of what God has said. And he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers." And so we see that this was God's only plan. In fact, I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 3 with me, would you please? Because I want you to see the fact that Don's not just making this up, but that the scriptures actually affirm that what Moses is talking about here is the coming of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. I'll fill in a little bit of the story here as we look at it. All right. Peter and John are going up to the temple in chapter 3, verse 1. And as they do, they walk by a man who has been crippled from birth. And they look down and the man is begging. He says, any alms, any poor alms, you know, can you give me anything? And And Peter and John looked down at the man, and they say to the man, I want you to look at me. And the man looked at them, and Peter and John say unto the man, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man stands up, and we used to sing this song because it was the donut man that did it or whatever, but there used to be the little kid song. He went jumping and leaping and praising God, jumping and leaping and praising God, as the man rose up and began to walk. And he goes into the temple, and there's this great uproar, like, wow, what happened? Isn't this guy who used to be paralyzed? What happened? And John and Peter begin telling the story. Now, as they're telling the story, we come down, and we come now to verse, I'm going to pick it up at verse 17, but verse 22 is where we want to end up, because that's where Peter uses this passage. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, when you crucified Jesus. All right, I'll add that in there just so you understand what he's talking about. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I can preach on that one itself, can't we? And that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. And so there again, we see that Peter refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, right here where we're at, verse 15, and says, for the Lord has promised that he's going to raise up for him a prophet. And Peter says, and that prophet is Jesus, the one who came, whom you crucified. And so even Peter, after the resurrection, after the ascension again, even Peter recognized that this ultimately was the plan of God. And so I put down here secondly that it was God's plan. It was a responsive plan. Because in essence, if you read down further, back to Deuteronomy 18 now, verse 16, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. If you were to turn back and again to take Deuteronomy chapter 4, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, you'll pick it up there as well. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the understanding of what happened when God came down into the mountain, Moses went up onto Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And if you pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, you see there as well, where ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of before? Have you ever seen or heard of anything else like this before? Where God would come down onto a mountain and speak to his people? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings and miraculous signs and wonders, by war and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Have you ever seen God do such an amazing thing? What Moses is saying as he writes these. Have you ever seen anything like it before? And even now, as we celebrate Christmas, we would ask ourselves the question, have you ever heard of any God becoming a man? To live among us? To suffer as we suffer? To walk as we walk? To be tempted as we are tempted? Have you ever heard of anything like this before? Verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and beside Him there is no other. So we see, even in the coming of Jesus, we see the fact that you see these things, you know these things, so that you may know that the God who created all things has now become flesh and dwelt among us. Have you ever heard of anything like that before? Have you ever said, what an amazing event is coming at Christmas time as we celebrate the incarnation of our God. And that's the third thing I put down here. It's a distinct plan. Actually, I'm going to catch that one later on, okay? So I'm just going to skip over that and come back. But it's a distinct plan that God had for us. Where God has made this a distinct plan. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment, but I'll come back to it. So let me move on. Secondly, the second reason why Jesus came at Christmas was because it was God's Son. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. And we see here, the promise of Jesus' coming is made by Moses unto his people thousands of years before he ever came, with an understanding of the fact that God is going to raise up a prophet, and that prophet will be his own son. Now, I put in my notes that he is greater than a prophet. If you know your New Testament at all, you'll know that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And in the asking of his disciples that, I think he wasn't just testing his disciples to kind of like, okay, who do you really think I am? Or I don't think he was necessarily putting his finger to the wind and saying, well, gee, what do people think of me now? But in reality, he was asking them a statement, I believe, of faith, in the sense of, who do men say that I am? And their response is, some people say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, or a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. And so we see here that as Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Their response was, everybody's saying you're a prophet. You're Elijah, the one who is to come, that you're a prophet. You're John the Baptist, who was beheaded and has come back again. Everybody had their belief in the possibility of who Jesus was. But we understand Jesus then went on to say, but who do you say I am? The response of Peter was, you are the, what? Christ, the Son of God. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And so we see here that even though here Moses predicts that who is going to come will be a prophet like me from among your brothers, actually God sent one greater than a prophet. He sent his own son. And yet we see the fact that in the coming of Jesus also is the words of Christ that are come to present to us the truth of God. For Jesus told the followers and Jesus told the Pharisees that which I speak doesn't come from me, but comes from my Father. And that the words which I speak do not come from me, but come from God. And if I have come down from heaven to bring you the words of God, who are you to argue? Here we see the fact. And as well, Peter made the point that when Jesus came, here as well it says, you must listen to him. The Lord will raise up a prophet like among you, from your own brothers, and you must listen to him. For he is not only greater than the prophet, I put down here, he is certain as a prophet. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when the prophets came, and the question is asked at the end of the passage here, how do we know if it's coming from God? If a prophet speaks, how do you know if God speaks or not? We've just finished up our series in our adult Sunday school class discussing the idea of, does God still speak? And if he does, how does he speak? And one of the questions is, if God is still speaking, how do we determine if that which is spoken is actually of God? But you see, by sending God's Son, we know that that which he speaks is certain. That that which he speaks is of God. For he speaks only that which his Father tells him is of the Father. So he speaks to us as God's Son. So we realize the reason Jesus came down at Christmas time was that he might become one of us and that he might speak unto us the things that come of God so that we might listen unto him. Thirdly, the third reason Jesus came at Christmas time it wasn't just that it was God's plan or that it was God's Son who came, but it was that it was God's people to whom he came. He came unto his own, John tells us. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. I really do believe that this has a double meaning in the sense that John chapter 1 says, and he came among his own, but his own received him not. Now, is he talking about there, he came unto his own people in the sense of his, as in the Jewish nation, he came unto his own? Or is he talking about he came unto his own as in mankind, the ones whom he has created? So here the prophecy is the fact that he would come among his own brethren, that he would be born of the Jewish line, he would be a child of Abraham. He would be descendant of David. Jesus fulfills those prophecies that he would come as a descendant of Abraham and as one who would be the king of David, which we'll look at next week when we look at the prophecy given unto David that a son will rise and will always be on your throne and that he will establish his kingdom forever. And we'll look at that next week. But we see again here that he's going to come from among God's people. And so I put down here that he became like us. That Jesus took on flesh in order to be the one of the brothers, to become like us. In Hebrews chapter 2, we looked at that he became like the brothers in order that he might be able to understand what we've gone through and be able to sympathize with us and have compassion upon us and be able to be the one to whom we can go to the throne of grace, having received mercy in our time of need, as we looked at that several weeks ago as we went through the book of Hebrews. So Jesus was one who became like us as God's people. But I also put down here, number two, he associated with us. He associated with our sorrows and with our trials and with our sufferings as he himself suffered with us and for us. And then thirdly, I put down here, he came to be a part of God's people in order to redeem us. We understand the fact that Jesus had to become human flesh in order to redeem us so that we might be redeemed unto him through his death on the cross and through forgiveness of our sin unto him. Now, let me go back. I told you I was going to cover it up later on, but I want to come back to the fact that he redeemed us unto his own. If you're still in Deuteronomy 18, I want you to back up to verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his sons or daughters in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Now, how many would say, yeah, I did that just this last week? I think for the most part, most of us would say, I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. But you recognize that if you continue to read it all and study it all, the Old Testament, you realize that as much as what Moses continues to warn them, you're going to go into another land that God has given to you. When you enter into the land your God is giving to you, do not imitate their lifestyle. Do not take on their gods. Do not be like them. Do not offer your children up as a sacrifice unto the God of convenience. Do not practice sorcery or witchcraft by having your palm read. Or going, is it still there in university? Going to the tarot reading place on university. I haven't been there, but I've driven by it. Do not become involved in the ways of the world. And so we see again that Jesus comes to set us apart from this world and even the ways of this world. So Jesus teaches us, you cannot love this world and love God at the same time. You cannot seek after money and seek after God at the same time. You cannot do the things of this world, for you have said it, you have heard it said in this world, but I say unto you. And Jesus calls us to a distinct and separate life unto Him and unto God. And so the same admonition that's given to those in the going into the promised land by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 can likewise be given unto us. You must not do these things. You must be blameless, verse 18, before the Lord your God. And verse 15, you must listen to Him. You see, Jesus came at Christmas time to not only fulfill the promises of God for a Messiah who would come, but also to take out unto Himself a people. A people unto God. A people who have been redeemed from their sins. A people who understand God's ways. And a people who desire to live their lives in accordance with His teachings and the teachings of the Word of God. So Jesus came at Christmas time not just to become one of us, but that also so that we can become one of His through faith in Him, by believing in Him. As it says here, by listening to Him and following Him and His teachings and His ways. And that's done first and foremost by the placing of our faith in Christ as our Savior. The one who came, died on the cross for our sins, so we can be forgiven. It begins by our faith being placed in Him, but then it's also lived out by our lives desiring to glorify and honor Him by listening to Him and what He says, rather than to this world and what it says. For you see, God has called us to become His people and sent Jesus to come at Christmas time to redeem us as His people. Let me go on to the fourth one, and with this we'll be done. Jesus came at Christmas time because it was God's plan. He was God's Son. It was to redeem God's people. But thirdly, it was God's purpose. It was God's purpose to send Him. It goes on to say, listen to Him. I will put my words in His mouth and He will tell them everything I command Him. And if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to an account. So we see it's varies God's purpose. I put down here, it's God's purpose, first of all, to seek us. For we understand that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How many of you would say, that was me? I was one. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once didn't understand, but now I understand. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Secondly, I put down as well here, to show us. To show us the way. To show us what it was He wanted us to do. To show us, to demonstrate the love of God unto us. But also, not only just to show, to demonstrate the love of God unto us, but as well to sacrifice Himself for us. So that we likewise must understand and know that we are to live a life of sacrifice. Jesus came to demonstrate God's purpose in showing us how we ought to live. And then I actually, since I did my notes up, I actually added a fourth one. So I don't know, Tyler, I don't think you can do it, but Anna, if you're doing your notes, then I would say to speak to us. Jesus came to speak to us the words of God, to teach us the things of God. And so we must understand that Jesus was not just a good teacher who spoke to us the word of God and who taught us the ways of God and who taught us the things of God so that we can know Him. Jesus was the one who spoke unto us and now speaks unto us through His Word and by His Spirit. As we study the Word of God, as we understand the Word of God, as we see God living out His life in the Word of God, Jesus is the one who is able to speak unto our hearts that we may follow Him and do that which He says, that we would listen to His words that the prophet speaks in His name. For if not, God will call us into account. For ultimately, put down here lastly, He said it was God's purpose to send Jesus to save us. So that we might through Christ be granted unto us salvation through faith in His name, having paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, having had the power, by the power of God, been resurrected from the dead, having purchased for us a people redeemed unto Himself, that we may then enter into salvation in His name. And therefore, according to Romans 8, find ourselves, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And therefore, as He says here, I myself will call Him to account. You see, the account which we give is not our account, but the account of what Christ has done for us. And so it was God's very purpose to redeem us through the very sending of His Son, Jesus. We might understand in Him and through Him the purpose of God and be granted unto us salvation in His name, and in His name alone. May God reaffirm unto us this Christmas season the reason why He sent His Son to be born into Bethlehem, to come as a prophet raised up by God, fulfill God's plan as His Son, and redeem a people unto Himself, and save us according to God's own purpose. Amen? Amen. May we celebrate His coming at Christmas as we go through our festivities and activities in this Christmas time.